Well, the Lord did speak to us this morning prophetically and through exhortation, through prayer, to encourage us, number one. Is that right? I really appreciated Bruce's prophecy. You know, it's like the Lord calling us into a holiness, but there was a contrast the Lord was making between the world's idea of holiness and the godly way, the right way for holiness. I'd like to talk about that this morning. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. The kingdom of God is so different than the kingdom of this world. The world view is not the kingdom view. Is that right? Just two different things. But in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus begins to talk about something. I can remember when I was first saved, people would talk about the Sabbath rest of God, and it would always be in that tone, like a mystery. And it is a mystery. Almost everything we read in the New Testament is a mystery in some way, shape, or form. But the Sabbath rest needs to be exposed and sought after and understood, because it is significant teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just against the Old Testament view of Sabbath, or what I would say the world view of holiness, but it is a godly one that we need to go and march and walk to and pursue. And that is in and only in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and always. So in this chapter, he talks about, well, more than four things, but I'll go over four things briefly. One is the concept of the Sabbath, rest of God. Secondly, a new motivation for who we are and what we're supposed to be. Thirdly, a new kind of judgment of which we should or should not take. And then a new love. So, you know, I often thought the Old Testament was not so bad, but he confronts in this chapter four things that were totally wrong. And one was the concept of the Sabbath. The Old Testament and the Torah and the Pharisees and Sadducees took what was godly and made it ungodly. It says that in Genesis that on the seventh day he rested from his labor. So there's a certain truth that we know that God wants us to appreciate and rest of what work he has done. So in that, we have Sunday, the Sabbath, by many Protestant denominations, which, and some of them are so legalistic, they regard it as the Sabbath. Can't work on Sunday. Stores close. You know, we have blue laws. Many of them are repealed now, but in the old days, you know, I went to a pet store and it's closed. They had blue laws in the city of Kingston. Well, it's not there anymore, but where did it all come from? It came from an idea and a concept of holiness, a concept of the Sabbath rest of God that was incorrect. See, you can't make a rule. I don't know how to say this. You can't make a law out of what God intends to be a blessing. I think that's the best way to say that. The Sabbath was intended and always intended to be a blessing, not a curse. And this is what Jesus, he actually was infuriated by the concept of the Sabbath that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. And he would provoke them. He would provoke them to come out. It says in verse 1, "Now it came about that on a certain Sabbath, he was passing through the grain field." So this is a day they keep holy. They're not supposed to do anything. The disciples were picking and eating the heads of the wheat, rubbing them in their hands. So that was the work they were doing. So they would get the kernel of grain. And the Pharisees said, There's always somebody like that. "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Oh, sorry, I'm reading from Luke. I don't want to be there, though. What's John 6? Let's go to John 6. Maybe I do want to be in Luke. Rita, where are you? I don't know. Yes, no, I'm going to go to Luke. Thank you. I must love John so much, right? And I was like, I've been in John for a long time. You know what that feels like, right? Okay, you're there now? Luke chapter 6. Okay. I'll try not to lead you astray. So why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So there are things that they made unlawful that really were never intended to be unlawful. And Jesus begins to confront that. And Jesus answered them saying, have you not even read that David, when he was hungry, those who were with him, how they entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except for the priest alone, and he gave it to his companion. They were hungry, and they went in and ate the showbread. So they broke the law, and in those days that was not a good thing to do. And he was saying to them, Jesus, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now this changes everything about the Sabbath. The Son of Man, God, Son of God, Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And guess what? He lives in us. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means that we have the same privileges that Jesus had regarding the Sabbath. And we're not to have any of the yoke that the world puts on us about rules and regulations, about spiritual laws or even physical laws that will inhibit the goodness of God to come forth. Let me say it again. There's nothing in you that will inhibit, restrain the grace of God and the glory of God to come forth upon this earth by the laws written by man or the laws written in the church, and in those days the Torah. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He owns it. It's his. It belongs to him. And it came about on another Sabbath that he was entering the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. So he needed healing. And you can see the plot thickening. So it goes from one, they're doing grain, no big deal. But now, this is a different story altogether. Grain is just feeding your body. But here, someone is suffering from an illness. Someone's suffering from a disease. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely. You could just see their little eyes. You know. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath in order that they might find reason to accuse him. Can you imagine? In our day, in our culture, it just doesn't even seem reasonable. But in this day, in this hour, in this culture that Jesus finds himself, this was the turning point of how far they had come from the love of God, from the purposes and the intent and the heart of God. This is how far they had come from what they were supposed to be doing on the Sabbath, which was to appreciate the Lord himself, the Son of Man. They would have known him coming. Well, they were watching him if he would heal in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. You know, there's never a time that Jesus doesn't know what you're thinking. Is that right? Be careful. Don't go there. You know, it's not so much what we think so much as what we do with what we think. And thoughts can come in, but you're supposed to sort them. Be disciplined in your mind. Throw the ones that are bad out. And that goes for when you're wide awake and when you're half asleep. Yeah, amen. He knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, arise, come forward. And he rose and came forward, such an obedient guy. And Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful to them, and that's the Pharisees and Sadducees, he didn't ask the man with the withered hand, but he asked them. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? So it was to Jesus that it wasn't about work and rest. The Sabbath rest, what the Sabbath was to be, had nothing to do with what was going to be done. It was the motivation of what was going to be done that was important. Is it good for you to do evil, or good for you to do bad, or good, excuse me? So what is it? What are you committed to? And if Jesus lives in you every day, if Jesus is in your heart, you are and have in you the Lord of the Sabbath. And so you are, answer to this question, to do good. This changes everything that you're doing. So when you go to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, some of you work on Saturday and Sunday, but most 5 days of the work week. And on the weekends you have fun, and some go to church on Sunday. That's really contrary to what the Lord is talking about. You are to do good every day of the week, 7 days a week. You are supposed to be in the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest of God isn't somehow to depart from you on a certain day of the week. So on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you should be enjoying the Sabbath rest of God every moment that you're alive, doing the will and purposes of God in your job. Now, it was easy for me to do that when I was helping patients on a day-to-day basis in the VA, and they were suffering from diseases. It was easy for me to say, I'm doing what I know the purposes of God are, because it was in my heart that I intended the healing of God for them. And many I would pray before I would even start doing what I had to do. And I would bring them home with me at night, not physically, but in my prayers. It didn't matter whether it was Sunday or not. And after looking all around, now, you know, can you imagine Jesus, the gaze of Jesus meeting their eyes, looking around the room, like, did you all get this? Right? He looked at every one of them, and he said to him, that is the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was completely restored. Completely. It wasn't half done, half baked. It wasn't that he had to come back or see a doctor. It was done. He was healed. Isn't that the kind of healing that God wants for us today? Certainly it is. God, we know that God can use physicians. We know God can use medications. But God can heal outright, miraculously too, and wants to, through the power of prayer. Nothing else. Thank you for that. But it's interesting in verse 11. You would think that he's talked about good and evil. What was the intent and purposes in her heart? Whether it was the Sabbath or not. What law can you put there for you to restrain the hand of goodness? Restrain the goodness of God? Think about that for a minute. What? Do you think you can restrain the goodness of God because of your rules? How you live? The house you live in, the car you drive, are they restraining the goodness of God in your life? If I only had a better car, if I only had a bigger house, if I only had a better job, do you think that somehow constrains the goodness of God in your life? No, I don't think so. Because those are the rules of tradition that men put on you to identify who you are. And Jesus said to us very clearly, I knew you before the foundation of the world. And he doesn't know you by your home, your car, the clothes you wear, the education you have, or the job you have. He knows you for you. The breath that he breathed into your life for goodness, not for evil. Wow, when you breathe in that, you can see the Sabbath rest already, because you know it's not in you, it's in God. He is the one who has ordained you. He is the one who has called you. As he called Samuel, he has called you. As he has called Deborah, he has called you. As he called Sarah, he has called you. As he called Elijah, he has called you. Well, I'm not a Deborah, Sarah, Elijah. I'm just me. You are not just you. You are a miracle from the hand of God. He could have created another animal, just an animal. But he says, you know what? You were not born by the will of men. or a man, your father or your mother. You are not even there as far as God is concerned. You're born by the will of God. You have a destiny to bring forth goodness upon this earth. And the Sabbath rest of God, the Sabbath of God, resides in you so that every day is for goodness. Every day is for rest. Because you can rest in His work, which He is doing in you. Okay. I just wanted to explain myself. But they themselves, those poor Pharisees, Sadducees, and everybody else that have rules, it's the most people have rules, were filled with rage, anger. Then they discussed what they might do with Jesus. There was evil that was born in their heart that wasn't there before. And then evil was born because Jesus refused to play by the rules. He was playing by the intent and purposes and the heart of His Father. And if His Father said to do it, He would do it. Interesting. It's another passage in this chapter of Luke. I missed that one. I don't know. It was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. And we know He did this because it mentions it in many parts of the Gospels that Jesus went off to the mountain and prayed. But it's interesting here. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. So I wake up in the middle of the night. I don't know what to do. I have sleepless nights. I don't think that was unusual for Jesus. Let me look around the room. I don't think that was that unusual. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And what was He doing? He was considering just who He would choose as His 12 apostles. And then He names them. It was so wonderful to have a group of men that He could work with, that He could pour His life into. Even Judas, both of them. Verse 17. And He ascended with them, and He stood on the level place, and there was a great multitude of His disciples, and a great throng of people, all from Judea and Jerusalem, and from the region of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and be healed by their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. You know, it's interesting, this refers to verse 17. So I don't think it's, you know, if words that are in the Bible are not just put there so you can get to the next verse. It's put there for a reason. And that one, I go all the way down, is a reference to 2 Samuel 23, verse 12. Where the armies of Israel moved into a flat place, and it was there they defeated the Philistines completely, utterly destroying them. They never had the advantage of having a higher position of a mountain or anything else. They just had the weapons that were with them, and it was the power and the Spirit of God that delivered the nation of Israel that day. It's interesting. So Jesus comes down off of the mountain. He comes down after praying all night long, having picked His 12 disciples. So things are ready to happen. And it says that there His disciples came, and many came to Him who were sick and they needed to be cured. Verse 19, listen to this, and I think this is what the Lord is saying to us. This is going to happen. This is some prayer meeting. This is like a meeting, the world's most established evangelist and healers would love to have. It says, all the multitude were trying to touch Him. Just touch Him. For the power was coming from Him to heal them all. And you know what? He healed them all. Can you imagine the next day, them meeting together? I says, let's pray for those who are sick. There aren't any left. Maybe by the end of the week, somebody might have got a virus. But like after the day after, it was like, What just happened? Jesus came and he healed them all. The power was literally sucked out of him as the people came and just touched him. He touched some and they touched him. And the healing power of the Lord came out, and it was like on a flat place. It had no resistance. There was no restraint. It was a time in Jesus' ministry when he would go out and heal one. There was times when he would make an example out of another and heal another. But this time, he was in the business of healing them all. At this point, I can imagine him saying, praying all night, I'm all prayed up. I've been having a conversation with the Father. I know exactly what he wants to do. He doesn't want me to take any advantage. I'll get a nice flat place. Everybody will come, and the power of God will be poured forth upon the earth like never before. The next meeting they'll have, they'll say, there's nobody even here to be healed. Well, that speaks about another time and place to come. Well, there'll be no more death and no more dying, and every tear will be wiped away. This is a foretaste of that. So this is no trivial scripture. This is one I believe the Lord is calling us today, is that we need to have faith, not just in the hands of a doctor and medicines, but we need to have faith in God. So the power of the Lord would come forth. No restraint. What is the restraint to the power of God? Rules, regulations. Can't do that. You know, one more rule that the state of New York makes. I'm like, it's like, come on, guys. One more rule the church makes, you know, the denominational churches. One more tradition that becomes more than a tradition. But traditions are okay, but remember, the tradition doesn't make good and evil. It's the heart of God and knowing the truth that makes something good and evil. So you can do something that is quote unquote good, but if you have evil intent, it is evil. Dead work. It's not going to bring life. And what doesn't bring life brings death. The only thing I can say about that is the power went out to heal them and heal them all is, wow. Lord Jesus, please make that happen. Let there be a meeting, just one, which everybody is healed. You know, our home groups should be like that. We should devote maybe one or two home groups meetings just for healing, and not just as a side issue, but praying for one another. Keep record of what God is doing. Some point, I mean, just the law of averages, is you guys are going to get all healed in a home group. What a testimony that would be, the power of God. Healing isn't just for the body. Healing is for the emotional wounds that have scarred our life. The healing is also for those who are mentally not quite making it to meet the challenge. And I'm talking about mentally impaired, but they are, but in some ways. But it's like you just, the challenge is there and you're just not up for it. You know, that happens to me. Yeah. So I was going to go for a dive yesterday in Minnewaska with my son Andrew. And during the night, the enemy comes and says, you know, you're going to go get down underwater, you're going to get down to 35 feet, and that'll be the end of you. I said, where did that come? I'm like almost a professional driver. I'm a diver. I'm a dive master certification. And my son is an instructor, a scuba instructor. I said, this isn't going to happen. Where does this stuff come from? So we all have these doubts that come in. But what do you do with them? Come against the enemy. Come against his, the way he likes to pervert what God has intended for you, which is for you to succeed, not fail. And succeed in the ways and the purposes of God. Now, the next scripture is interesting because it really starts to make the contrast between the worldview of success and kingdom living and the godly way of kingdom living. He says, immediately, he says, then he lifted his eye toward his disciples. He said to them, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, for when they exclude you and revile you, they may cast your name as evil for man's sake. Get a hold of this. Being poor, hungry, and crying, and being hated is not a bad thing. Go to the colleges and ask the kids coming out and graduating class. Ask them if they want any of those four. Ask them if that's their goal. I can guarantee you it's going to be exact opposite. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be crying. And I don't want to be hated by men. But you see, Jesus was talking about the contrast is not in being poor or rich. It's about the motivation. If all your energy is being put into being rich, you have missed it. Not just a little, all the way. If you desire in your heart just to be fed, not to be hungry, you have missed it. Not just a little, all the way. So when I was in the Philippines and I was out on the dump with, I don't know, 36,000 kids that are hungry, and I'm hungry and I haven't had lunch yet, oh well. The next day I don't pray, gee, Lord, provide me for lunch. I was hungry yesterday. I didn't even care. Because my motivation wasn't to be fed, it was to feed others. And to see what God wanted of me in that place and in that hour. Does God want you to be poor? No, it doesn't really care whether you're poor or rich, really. Hungry or not, because his blessings will be for you. Does he want you to be crying? No, we know there's scriptures that he says you should weep with those that are weeping. You know, there's compassion in the Lord's heart for those who are weeping. What about those who are being hated? Boy, the Lord knows about that. Who cast your name as evil. Has that happened to you? Anybody? Anybody spoke evil about you? I mean, really? Has that happened? It's happened to me more than once. I think it was George Washington that says, you know, if that doesn't happen to you, you're not a leader. You're a follower. And God has called us to lead the way for those who don't know the way. So then he pronounces, not only does he say these things are good, but he says, listen, it's terrible for these other things to happen to you. He pronounces a woe. He says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation already. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. You know, truer words are never spoken. Woe to you who laugh now, because you shall mourn and weep. So if you don't know what mourning and weeping is like, hold on to your seat. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for so their fathers also spoke of false prophets. Remember I said last week, it's not who you sit with, the great people you sit with, it's those who are broken that make you a man and woman of God. Our motivation is much more important than the outcome for self-serving. To the kingdom of this world, the holiness of the world says that, and there are churches that are built on this, that if you're not blessed, something is wrong. If you don't have it all made financially, something is wrong. If you're not walking in divine health, something is wrong. If men are speaking evil of you, there's something wrong. You know, you have missed it. Well, Jesus says, you know, that's just totally not true. Well, I know this part really confronts the spirit of the world, because the spirit of the world, we only need to go to Washington to find out what politics will do. Your enemies are your enemies and will always be your enemies, and your friends will be your friends and always be your friend. It doesn't seem like they change sides too often. You know, may it never be. You know, one of the things that's happening in politics is everybody calls everybody names. And I don't care whether what party you're on. It seems like everybody wants to do that. I know that we shouldn't do that because Jesus says, don't even call anybody a fool because you'll be guilty. So you shouldn't call people names. What they do, you should judge what they do is right or wrong, but that doesn't make them a fool. It doesn't make them stupid or anything like that. One who judges is God, who judges the hearts of men. But listen to this about our enemies. The world would say, your enemy, well, stay away. But it says here, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Well, so I pray for those people in Albany. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, steals, do not withhold your tunic either. Boy, that's the next level of giving and understanding of material wealth that we know nothing about. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you wanted men to do to you, you also should do to them likewise. And then he says, so this is what it's all about. Why would you take up that motto? He said, because if you don't, you're just like the world. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Aren't you just like everybody else? For every sinner loves those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. The worst sinners, the terrorists, do that. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do that too. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, or you'll be the sons of the Most High, because you will have the motivation of God, not for your own self-improvement, but for the mercy and the loving kindness of God towards people who need it. And here's the key verse. For he, that is the Lord, our Father in heaven, is kind to the unthankful and evil. Oh, I'll read that one again. What? He is kind to the unthankful and evil. And who would that be? You, me, when he called us to himself. Come on, we had evil intent. We weren't thankful. And yet he was kind to us to die on a cross so that we would not be like that anymore. So then we could reach out to our enemies in prayer. What's going to bring our enemies across the line to friendship, and what's going to bring them to the Lord, is not hate, animosity, and name-calling, but it's going to be prayer. Prayer. Even unspoken prayer. Prayer. A conversation with God. And you will know the will and purposes of God. Therefore, be merciful. I'm going to say that one again. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If nothing else today, if you don't remember anything else about this teaching, remember this. Be merciful. Full of loving kindness. Be merciful. You have a choice. Some is coming against you. Be merciful. I can remember an elders meeting years ago. A couple was going to leave Fountain of Life and they wanted to tell us off. So they invited themselves into the elders meeting and came in. You guys won't remember them, so don't try. And they just leveled their guns. You know, and it's like, you know, it's amazing how many bad things I do. Well, some uncaring, you know, some maybe I did on purpose, I don't know. But it's like most of them are innocently done. But people take offense by one thing or another. Children are not behaving right. The songs are just not fast enough, you know, the whatever. Teachings aren't feeding me, etc., etc. And my response at every level was, mercy of God. I'm sorry you feel that way. Well, you know, I'm trying to hear the voice in the heart of God. Well, after the meeting was over, that section of the meeting, the other elders turned to me, because most of the accusations were against me. Yeah. And it was like, they looked at me and they said, how'd you do that? I said, what? Well, the mercy of God was just coming out of you. Grace was like poured out for them. And they didn't deserve it. There it is. If you don't do it to those who don't deserve it, how are you different from the world? See the point? Jesus is making that point, not me. Is that all you can be is give grace for those who need grace and deserve grace, then what difference is that of the world? It is no different. Judgment. Do not use hypocritical judgment. So this is different from the world too, because the world often sees, and you personally may have done this more than once, judge other people. Jesus said, don't judge that way. Don't judge. You shall not, and you won't be judged. So immediately, it's almost like the shock value of that statement. You could Twitter that one, right? If it was never been said before, people say, what does he mean? Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and we put into your bosom. And the same measure you use will be measured back to you. So, don't judge. Be careful. And he spoke to them in parable saying, can a blind man lead the blind? Won't they both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's the goal, to be like our Lord Jesus, the character and the mercy of Jesus. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye? He begins to explain what he's talking about. And you do not perceive the plank in your own. In other words, your sin is much greater. What sin? The sin might be the same, but the motivation may be much different. His sin may be the same sin, but he may blindly not see that it's sin. Whereas, when you do it, you knew it. And you chose to go that way. Then the sin becomes much more than a speck. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you're yourself, you don't see the plank that's in your own? You hypocrite. Hypocritical judgment is what the Lord is saying when he says, do not judge or condemn. He's saying hypocritical judgment, your motivation for judging, the idea of just judging things for the sake of judgment is incorrect. To criticize, to bring under submission to a rule, a regulation, to bring under your own will and purposes is wrong. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. In other words, the judgment starts here, and then the judgment flows out. Righteous judgment, though. Because in the next verse, we know he's talking about righteous judgment, because how can you know a good tree from a bad tree unless you judge it? For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Not what you see necessarily, but what happens. What is the outcome of that person's life? So maybe they made a mistake, but what is the outcome? What is the purposes in their heart? Start judging from that point of view. For every tree that is known by its fruit. Fruit isn't just the outcome physically, but also words. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Do you see what he's talking about? Motivation. What is in your heart? And what are we supposed to be guarding on a day-to-day basis? What is in our heart? What are we supposed to be discerning what is good and bad by the Holy Spirit? That's what is in our heart. And if the Lord says, you know what, that's been in your heart for a long time, you need to give it up. Give it up. Believe me, it doesn't belong there. It's not for your goodness, not for you. It's not who you are and God intended you to be. He wants you to be good, not evil. For he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, the fruit that he's talking about can even be in words. So, you may condemn somebody from what he says. If it's speaking from that, if he just makes a mistake, that's one thing. But if he's speaking from deceit and envy and hate, then it's another thing altogether. Sadly, most people don't know how to do that. They don't even have the first clue. They just judge the words. Don't judge the motivation of the words. Sadly, most people don't understand the kingdom rules are not the same as the kingdom of this world. They don't understand that the worldview is different than the kingdom of God and what they're called to. But you do. Wow. The Lord of the Sabbath is resting in your heart, enjoying everything he has built and made, and in you, when you do that good work for him, it doesn't matter what day it is, you can leave behind all of your concerns about following traditions and just say, I just want to do the will of God in my life. So you do. And what's amazing is sometimes it shocks you. You lay hands on somebody in home group or even in passing and you give somebody a good word. So look how the Lord just used that. Well, that shouldn't shock you. That shouldn't be like a surprise for you. I'm glad the Lord blesses us because I say, yeah, I just took that in. You know, I really like what that did in you, Lord Jesus, not in me, but what God did in through my words or through the scripture or through a prayer. And even the unspoken ones that I pray at night when I get up at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning, and I do, and I pray for some of you and I'm watching. But I'm not like the Pharisees watching for you to stumble. What mistake are you going to make now? But my eyes are watching for what you're going to do to answer the prayer that I prayed for you. And by the way, I usually don't pray that God would wake you up and, you know, you would straighten up and fly right. Those aren't my prayers. My prayers are that the blessings of the Lord would be before you, and that you would see them with your own eyes, and that the grace and mercy of God would flow out through you. It is not one of rules and regulations. Look, he just broke the rule. You know, his prophecy was a little, his prayer was, not quite there. You know, it's like, come on. If that's who God called us to be, let's find another church. God has called us to love God and to love each other. If that's not what this is about, let's go away. See, we're not building the church. This is his church. What we are to do is to love one another. And his church is there in our midst. Is that true? I can say amen louder than that. All right. Because I want to be the proclamation against the gates of hell. We are about the love of God. Amen. All right, lastly, a difference between the kingdom of this world and the worldview and the kingdom of God is our love is different. Our love towards God is different. Because I love the Lord, and you know, and they don't have a clue what that really means. I remember one news reporter says, I really came to the Lord by reading, you know, the Gospel of Matthew, and that's probably as far as he got. I don't know. I can't judge him, but it isn't. I don't. In anything he ever did, you know, I'm trying to judge his words and what's in his heart. I don't see too much of it, so I'm trying to judge correctly. And I'll call him a name, by the way. I'm not even tempted to do that anymore. You know, when you were in grade school, everybody had a name, right? And in junior high, they weren't too nice, you know. But at some point, we ought to go beyond being a sophomore in college. At some point, we should graduate and understand the purpose and intent of God. Say, you know, it's not about name-calling, who I call my enemies or my friends. It's about what God has, that love that God has put in my heart, which is different than the world love. We already know how that's different, and being poor, hungry, and everything else, and how we should love our enemies. Listen to this, though. How do we love God? He says, But why do you call me Lord, Lord? What does that mean, Lord, Lord? It's a call of love towards God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And it's not, I call you Lord, you know. But Lord, Lord is an expression of love that people have towards God. But he says, why do you call me that? And do not do the things which I say. So he gives us instructions through the Word of God, right? Isn't this a great thing? We have this published now. For many centuries, this was not available. You know, somebody said, we should really put this in print. And so the Gutenberg Bible came out, and it was available. Then they chained it to the pulpit. And if you touched it, you could be killed. Some were martyred because they touched the Bible. So even though it was in print, it wasn't good enough. We have it right here, the Word of God. And we can read the letters that weren't intended to be put away, but they were intended to encourage, strengthen, and give us the guidelines of who we are supposed to be as Christians and the motivations of who we are as Christians. And not built on tradition of the church, not built on rules and regulations, the same as the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to do, but built on what God has placed in you, your heart. That is the Sabbath rest of God, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory of God which can be seen, glory which God which cannot be hidden. Let me say that again. It's there to be seen, not to be hidden. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? For whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you who he's like. He's a man who builds a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. How can you be built on the rock? By doing what God instructs you to do. Not just in the word, the biblical word of text, but in what he puts in your heart to do. But he who has heard and did nothing, it's like a man who builds his house without a foundation, against the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So he says, you know what? The love of God is different than you think, too. And if you go to John chapter, now go to John 14, 15, and 16, he talks about the love that he has with his Father and the love that we should have for him. And the love that we should have for him, he goes over and over again, he repeats it. If you will love me, you will keep my commandments. He says the exact words repeatedly in those three chapters. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not that if you keep my commandments, you love me, but you love me, that motivation, that which is placed in your heart, will precipitate the obedience of God in your life. You won't be able to resist him. To restrain the mercy and the grace of God that's in your heart is a sin. If there is any sin, that's a sin for you who have it. You miss it. It's not a rule, it's just a principle. I can't somehow stay at home, not come to church, not meet together, not pray. So I'll be a nice Christian by myself. Because I know that's not the purpose of God. Bible says, forsake not the assembling together. Why? So we would encourage one another. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They were giving their testimony much the same as Helen did this morning and others. Our testimony, what is that? So Brian is greeting us as he comes in. He gives us who he is and our handshake and a hug. That's his testimony, how much God loves him. That he can love you that way. Thank you, by the way, Brian. Nothing is too small. I don't do very much. Nothing is too small. You don't realize the power behind the Spirit of God. You only need to find a flat place and let the Lord work his work. Amen? So, let me tell you that the worldview, the rules of the kingdom, the world's idea of holiness are not the same as the kingdom view. the kingdom rules, the what's in your heart is primarily the most important thing. The will, the purpose, and the intent of God. And what is his intent? To bless, to encourage, to strengthen the people of God. To bring those who are in darkness into the light. If we just say it's just for us, that's wrong too. So you go into a store. Maybe, let's see if somebody God put somebody in your heart. The other day I was going through Lowe's. Most of the time I go through Lowe's, right? One of my many times through Lowe's. And those poor girls and guys that are behind the cash register, you know, you look at them, some of them are tortured souls, you know. Some of them are like just going through. I'm not just here, ching, ching, you know, give me a credit card. Notice the credit card interface is less human than it used to be. Before you give them the card and they would look at you and you'd make the transaction, there was eye contact. Now you put the card in and it says wait. So now you're waiting for it to say to stop waiting. So don't even make eye contact. Well, do you notice you do that? I purposely lift up my eyes to make eye contact. This is a beautiful day out today, don't you think? Try to get their eye. You know. And there's one girl, and she said, yeah, these things, she knew right away. She knew right away what I was doing. She says, yeah, these things are so dehumanizing, aren't they? I said, oh, pray for her. And Brad would say something else. He'd probably go along with this testimony how God does something. You know, everybody interfaces with the world differently, but I know what my goal is, to pray and to encourage. So I just said, you know, you're doing a good job. You did that very well. And I appreciate you looking me in the eye. So it's the little things. I think I shared this story. I'll just one more story. I was in an elevator. My elevator stories are awesome. Every time I'm in an elevator, I know there's something going on, right? So get to work, and it's 8:30, 8 o'clock, somewhere between the two. And people on the second floor of the medical arts building is the cardiac care unit, cardiac follow-up care. And they have like a little gym now there and you know, all kinds of things for people who've had heart attacks. Right, I'm about as old as some of those guys, and they get in the elevator, and it's a beautiful day outside, and they get in the elevator and they're like this. What floor are you going to? To, you know, they're both like this, you know. And I said, you know, this would be a great day to see if we can get that rainbow trout out of that stream. You know what happened to those two guys? They went, yeah. Because all they were thinking about was what's going to happen in the next half hour. And the doctor's saying, you know, you eat too much fat or whatever. I don't know, you need to exercise more. Your weight is not quite in limits. And, you know, we don't want to have to do another, you know, coronary bypass on you. You're not going to make the next one. All of those are like downcast thoughts. So you lift them up. Give them a word of encouragement. Is that a bad thing to do? Depends. I mean, what's your motivation? Is your motivation to make people like you so you can be fed, that you can have riches, you can have all of the glory? Then you missed it. But it is just to bless others. It's not bad. It's good. It is the goodness of God. Don't restrain the Lord and how he works in your life. Keep it up. Amen? Amen. All right, here we go. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we cast off all restraints. Just cast them off. It's like not possible for us to do that in the natural, so we ask you, Lord, to help us in the spiritual realm. Cast them off. Lord, we don't want to have chains to bind us in any way, whether it's traditions, rules, whatever we put in our own path, and then those that the enemy puts there through his plans and schemes, and those that men put there by rules that are totally, sometimes totally unjust. We cast them away. I can't. Lord, we're going to pray, Lord. Can we commit to praying for one another in home group and when we're awake in the night? We commit to praying for each other because we are in love with one another. I don't know anybody in this room that isn't in love with who they know in this church and getting to know. I don't know anybody here. You're all in the same boat. We're all in the same battle, but you're all in the same blessing. And Lord, you haven't called us to this blessing for no purpose, but you've called us to encourage even more. And it's so that the world would know that you are the answer, the only answer, that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory, not of an invisible glory, but one that's very visible, the one that can go out and bring healing, so much so that we won't have to pray tomorrow for healing, because everybody will be healed. Wouldn't that be nice? So we pray for an increase, for a saturation, no restraint, of the blessings of God in our life personally, in our home groups. Why is it that we aren't, you know, seeing more people in our home group? I don't really care about numbers, but when that kind of mercy is being poured forth, there's going to be an outcome different than we have now. And the Lord is saying, look with your eyes at the heart of men. No longer look at them in the flesh. No longer look at them as just men and women, even if they don't know the Lord. But look at them, who I created them to be. And you will see even in their midst those who are called to be worshipers, those who are called to be prayers, those who are called to be encouragers, those who are called to be teachers. And you will see and encourage that in their heart. Because I have created each one. I have not withheld my creation from them. You have. So I ask you to step forward this day in Jesus' name. Amen.